Things kind of sad as we're watching the nation kind of go downhill on a bad roller coaster ride. It comes up a little bit, then it drops, then it comes up a little less, then drops a little more. And we've been working our way through these particular chapters. And we saw in chapters 8, 9, and 10 that what the Lord was doing was taking this particular man, Jehu, and bringing judgment on the northern kingdom's dynasty of Ahab's father Omri, the sixth king in the northern kingdom up there in Samaria. Israel had had this boy Ahab that married this outlandish woman Jezebel, who was a daughter of a priest of Baal, and she brought Baal worship into the land, and they had two children, Ahaziah and Joram. And all through this reign there was evil, there was wickedness, it was a turning away not only from the God of Israel, but actually the exalting of a false god and idolatry in the land. And beyond the golden calves, there were groves and temples and statues built. And the Lord, through Jehu, brought this destruction on there. By the time he got there, he had taken out Joram, who was the second child of Ahab and Jezebel. And but from the southern king, you remember, we had good King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat had a couple of boys, Joram and Ahaziah. But if you remember correctly, going back a little bit, Jehoshaphat, good guy, but didn't know doctrine all that well. Okay, be like a lot of born-again Christians today. They know Jesus is the Savior, but that's about it. The rest of their doctrine is quite weak, and they end up making alliances with people that are religious but really don't have a relationship with God. And Jehoshaphat made some alliances with Ahab, so much so that you can see the names of his children are similar to the names of Ahab's children. And there was just this alliance here. And Jehoshaphat's kids, Joram and then Ahaziah, by the time this Joram of the northern kingdom was on the throne, Ahaziah was making allegiances with him. And when Jehu came in, he brought this judgment, not only upon the northern kingdom, but this great revolution of 841 B.C., affected both the northern and the southern kingdom, as we're going to see in this chapter we're approaching today, which is chapter 11. And we're going to see this effect. Now, one thing we know about Jehu is we saw in that 10th chapter that all, you know, go back to chapter 10 quickly. They did, verse 27, break down the image of Baal. And they break down the house of Baal. And they made it a draft house or an outhouse unto this day. And Jehu destroyed Baal worship, you know, out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sons of Jeroboam, going all the way back up through the northern kingdom to king number one, Jeroboam the first, the one that brought the golden calves, he never got away from this. He continued to have the golden calves. So the reformation of Jehu was partial. It was a partial reformation. The Lord always prefers when we turn to him, we turn to him with the whole heart. The motives we saw of Jehu were not Godward, they were selfish and selfward, because the Lord was going to use him to be the next king, and that was the only thing he was interested in, was the power and the money of the throne, not the worship of the true God. And so this revolution of his, we're going to find out that he's going to have four boys, and his dynasty is going to continue almost 100 years, but it's also going to just deteriorate because he never turned fully to God. He just used God to get what he wanted out of life, like using God as a life coach, getting out of God what you can get out of him in the here and now. And often God will let you have something in the here and now, but then that's it. Then the here and now ends, and then what do you have afterwards? And that's kind of what's going to happen to him and his boys. But let's see how this revolution affects not only the northern kingdom, but it affects the southern kingdom, because Ahaziah gets cut off here in this deal. And when Jehu cuts off Joram, he cuts off Ahaziah in the same battle. And so now both kingdoms are without a king. Now what happens is, verse 1 of chapter 11, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Okay, so who is this Athaliah? Well, it turns out Jezebel and Ahab not only had male children, They had a female girl named Athaliah. And so they produced this girl, and this girl married up into the southern kingdom. And she married Joram, and they had children together, and one of her children was Ahaziah, her son. She also had daughters and other sons. Now, the way it worked in Israel, Ahaziah was on the throne initially for 1 year. Athaliah, being his mother, sat in the position of queen mother of the nation. Traditional in the nation of Israel, you'd say, well, Ahaziah's wife would be queen mother. No, she was the queen, but the first lady in the nation was the mother of the king. And that's why so many times you'll see in the scriptures, when it mentions a king, it mentions the mother's name. And the mother sits as queen mother of the nation. Now, she knew with this boy being destroyed, that meant probably one of his children would now be on the throne. With his children on the throne, this one, the new throne king, would have his mother, and the mother would be queen mother. She'd lose her position. So she killed her grandchildren, and she killed others in her family so she could retain the position of queen mother. She was the Jezebel of Judah. Judah had its Jezebel in the northern kingdom, or Israel had its Jezebel in the northern kingdom. Judah now is going to have its Jezebel in the southern kingdom. And this woman is going to take over in the land, and she's going to rule as a queen. And so if you ever go through the count of the kings in the southern kingdom, most scholars will say there were 20. And the reason is they will put Athaliah in here in position number 7. I don't count her. So in my count, there are 19 kings in the southern kingdom. She's a usurper of the throne that takes the throne for about a 6 to a 7 year period in here when there is no king in Jerusalem. There's no king in Judah. So what she's going to do, she's going to kill the seed royal, and she's going to move in here, and she's going to make herself king and queen of Judah for a short period of time. Now, when she is going about this treachery of killing her grandchildren, any brothers and sisters that are left that she has, anyone, so she'll be the only one that can take the throne. This goes on, verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, so Joram had a daughter that was the sister of Ahaziah, and this daughter, King Joram's sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. In the royal palace, there were many rooms, and there was actually a room that I was reading about. It was called the bedchamber, or the chamber where they kept the mattresses. Now, back then, there weren't a lot of mattresses like there are today, and only kings and queens had mattresses. And when mattresses were handmade and so on, they had a place in the king's palace where they would keep those mattresses. So, kind of hid the child in the mattresses. I guess before the mob, this was the first kid to go to the mattresses. And he went to the mattresses, and he's in there in the royal palace, right underneath the nose of this woman as she's committing her treachery and her murderous rampage. And so here's the portion that the Lord can hide someone in the midst of trouble. And that's the picture that's given right there, and this young boy is hid. Now, at the time this is going on, he's only a one-year-old baby. So the nurse takes him and hides him there. And then we find out, and verse 3, he was hid with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, and during that period, Athaliah did reign over the land, the southern land of Judah. Now, why was he over there? Well, if you go to 2 Chronicles, we're going to find out about this. It's an interesting thing about this woman, Jehosheba. Good name, by the way. Sheba means oath, and Jehosh is the Lord. And she has a good name, the Lord's Oath. And this particular woman, chapter 22 of 2 Kings. A Chronicle, Second Chronicles. Sorry, Second Chronicles. Look at verse 10. It kind of gives the same story. Second Chronicles 22, verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She kills grandkids and nephews and brothers, just everyone. But Jehosheba, short name, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber, and they hide him there. So Jehoshebeath, the daughter of King Joram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest. So apparently this Jehosheba, she's growing up in this insane family that's been led by Jezebel. And Jezebel has taught all her treacherous ways to the women as to how to get control of the men. And by the way, it can work. I mean, a woman can eventually wear a man down, and to get to the point like a continual dropping on a rainy day, I can't take this anymore. What does she want? What does she want? Do what she wants. And that kind of happens after a while. That's how women have wrested control all through the centuries, which, by the way, I tell my wife, this is just, you know, we grew up in America, and I've grown up with American women, lost and saved. And the saved ones are, you know, I mean, it's not their fault. They grew up with television. And I said, wait till they get in the Lord's house. He's not going to be on the throne for long. Yip, 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 yip. I can just see him. Okay, go do what she wants. That'll happen in a few years. We'll get to watch that. But do you think that'll happen? My wife says it's not going to happen. She says they're going to quiet down in his presence. I don't know. But nonetheless, just some observations. So they're resting control. What do you think? Is that going to happen or no? No, you think the Lord will be able to control them? I got to see. I'm looking forward to this anyways. I keep saying I can't wait for the day when my wife meets the Lord. I'm just looking forward to it. No, because you can help straighten them out on a few things. I mean, like you help straighten me. No, okay, no, it's different. Anyways, but the point is, so this girl, Jehoshebeath, or however her name is, Jehosheba, make it short. It's easier for me to get. She grows up in this crazy family, but along the way, in this family, she meets a young man that's going into the ministry. And she hears this man speak. And she hears the words of the Lord. And she says, you know, this is a better way than all that treachery that's going on. The way of straight is better than the way of crooked. The way of light is better than the way of darkness. Look, I understand why, to the lost nature, most of the stories, television, most of the stories, novels, magazines, are crooked stories. A crooked stick is more interested than a straight stick. We all know what the straight stick is doing. The crooked one goes this way and this way. And how's it going to go? How's it going to turn out? And we like watching those things. But someone with a good heart says, you know what? Straight is better than crooked. Light is better than dark. And so even in the midst of an awful family, God can raise up a gem. Anybody like to be a gem? Anyone like to be a precious gemstone in the midst of the perverseness of this nation? And even the backslidden condition of this church nowadays? You know the church is backslidden. I mean, it breaks my heart. I was on Ask the Pastor yesterday. And a question would come in. And what about a Jew who doesn't believe? I said, well, let's look at Romans 10. Paul says, I want my brethren to be saved. They have zeal but not knowledge, and it makes no difference if you're a Jew or Gentile. You've got to do that. And as soon as I was done, four other men said something different. Well, you know, God sees good people, and if they're good, it doesn't matter. And all the confusion that went on, every time I would give a scriptural answer, the other ones would go the other way. In the midst of a backslidden, confused church, is there anyone that would like to follow the light of the Word? Anyone want to be like Jehosheba and follow the oath of the Lord? What's possible, ladies, and men too, because we're part of the bride of Christ. Would some men like to be a Jehosheba? Now, so what she does is she takes this child, and after hiding him in the mattress chamber of the palace, gets him over, verse 3, and hidden in the house of the Lord 6 years. Man, what a good practical lesson for a child growing up today. What a good place for a child to grow up today. How about bringing your child and hiding him from all the wickedness and depravity of America in the house of the Lord? What about bringing the children to church? What about letting them hear the oaths of the Lord in church and hiding them from all the garbage out there? You know, they get exposed to everything out there. They get exposed to video games. They get exposed to TV. They get exposed to radio. They get exposed to movies. They get exposed to the public schools. How about hiding some children in the house of the Lord today? It'd be a nice thing to do. Some children could use some time in the house of the Lord to hear the truth. A good thing you can do is bring kids to the house of the Lord. You say, I'm too old, I'm a grandparent. You might have grandchildren you can bring. You want to do a good thing on a Saturday night, have your grandkids sleep over. And then Sunday, bring them to church. How about hiding them from the wickedness in the house of the Lord while the Athaliahs are ruling over the land, the Jezebel of Judah? We're going to have the Jezebel of America in the not-too-distant future. How about hiding some children in the house of the Lord the next 6 to 8 years while the Jezebels are ruling? Okay, getting back to where we are historically. So what happens? Now, I'll tell you, during this time with Athaliah ruling in the land and reigning over the land, here's what you can bet your bottom dollar of. When Elijah and Elisha put Jezebel to shame with the prophets on the mountain at Carmel and killed those prophets, Jezebel was in a stir over that. She was like a hornet. I'm sure they talked about it. We got to get even. Baal is better than Jehovah. And now she's ruling in the southern kingdom. And for the next 6 to 7 years, I'm sure she would have liked to destroy the temple. She couldn't go that far, but she ignored the temple. She saw to it that none of the royal bounty went to that temple. That house began to fall into disrepair. She saw to it that she could take the money of the Judean kingdom and start building a temple of Baal, which was built in Jerusalem, a few blocks down from the temple where God's ark was. And so here she is getting the Baal in Jerusalem. It was bad enough when they were doing it up there in Samaria. Now she's got a temple of Baal, we're going to see about this, in Jerusalem. And there's only a few faithful priests left, like Jehoiada, and a few men that still come in on the Sabbath day and worship the Lord. And they pray in the midst of this insanity. And they're not going to get together. They're not going to be ecumenical with the worshipers of Baal. They're going to stick to this thing. And so for these 6 years, a few faithful men stay here in that temple. And that child is safe in that temple because she's not going there. A safest place from the Jezebel that might get elected in November is a Baptist church. You can bet your bottom dollar she's not going to one. She won't be going to a Bible-believing church. She's going to be going to university. Unitarian churches and places that preach communism and things like that. So, but this is what was going on in the southern kingdom at this time. So here's what Jehoiada does. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, that would be the priest, he sent and he fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath with them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. As far as they know, the line of David is ended. It looks outwardly like that's it. It looks maybe to them like the Lord wasn't able to keep his promise. But we're still going to worship him because he'll find another way to do it. He'll find another way to keep his promise. And it looked like all the seed of David was gone. And inside that temple was that little child that had the blood of David in him. So the very covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 11 through 16 could be kept. And all of a sudden these men who hadn't given up, no matter how rough it looked for 7 years, all of a sudden see David's great-great-grandson standing there before them. They kept the faith. There weren't many of them, but there was a small group of men that quit like men, not like little crybabies and ran away. You know, in the old days, men quit like men, not like children. I can't take it anymore. I quit. No, men didn't quit. Years ago, men understood the responsibility of the family and the nation was on their shoulders. The children could quit, the women could quit, but the men couldn't quit. And thank God there were a few men that weren't quitters. And here they were. And so Jehoiada, he gathers these good men together, and he brings them to the temple. Verse 5, and he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that ye shall do. He gave them a strong command and an exhortation. Why do we gather together at the temple of the Lord? We gather together to see that the Lord's faithful. You want to know something that a lot of people have thought that follow the Lord around the world? They may not think the line of David is dead, but they think the book is dead. They think the book was cut off by the Athaliahs hundreds of years ago, and there is no book for them. And you can bring them to the book, and you can show them, here, God's been faithful. Just like he didn't let that child die, he didn't let this book die. And this book is right here. And you could command some people and say, this is the thing you're supposed to do now. You're a follower of the Lord. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Why don't you get his book? Why don't we stand up and take a covenant to take his book? And stop taking something else into our hands. He commanded them, this is the thing you're going to do. And then, very carefully, he's going to set up an orderly pattern. A third of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall be keepers of the watch of the king's house. So there's the king's house, and there's where this little child is supposed to be. And someone's got to watch out and protect him. He can't protect himself. By the way, we're getting back to practical examples about bringing children to church. You know, some of us should protect those little children. Those children need protection. Well, they need to be exposed to the world. No, they don't. They need to be protected from this present, evil, perverse, corrupted, wicked world that will sow the wrong seed in their minds and their hearts too young, when their hearts and minds are still fertile. Who knows what will grow in there? Someone needs to protect them at the king's house. That would be your house. And he says, a third shall be at the gate of Shur, and that's just outside there in the land there, and a third at the gate behind the guard, and ye shall keep the watch of the house that it be not broken down, and two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king, and ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapon in his hand. This is the first Secret Service, folks. And here they are protecting God's man. And this point is a little child. And sometimes it's better to have a wise child than a foolish old man as the king. And that's what's going to happen there. This young one is going to be under the tutelage of a priest. And we're going to protect this one. And you have the weapons in your hand, verse 8. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him slain. The ranges meant this is the range of the ranks that we're having around this king. There's a boundary around this king, and no one's going to approach close because there's treachery. Now, that was before the days of handguns. So how did they do treachery? With those little shank knives, with little things. So we're going to make sure nobody gets close enough. And if anybody wants to approach near to this child, we're not going to give them a second chance. You're going to kill them as they're making their approach because they know better. Keep your distance. Keep your distance from the king, just like you kept their distance from the ark when the ark was being carried on the shoulders of the priests. Learn what your boundaries are. A man ought to know his limitations. And so let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and he cometh in. And they're going to bring the king from the king's palace to the temple. And from the temple back to the king's palace. And he's going to be afforded all the dignity of royalty because he's of the blood of David. You want to know something in a strange spiritual way? This is how the Lord protects you when you're a young child in the Lord. When you're a young child in the Lord and you're part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ, he says to those angels, you put some protection around him. He's young. She's young. They can't defend themselves yet. They haven't grown enough in doctrine, and you keep the ranges about it and you hold them back and you protect them for a while. Isn't that nice? Amen. I remember when I was young, my wife used to work. Oh, she'll tell you stories. You guys got to get together with her sometime at lunch. You can't say those things. But I kind of knew the Lord was protecting me. But then I had to grow up, and I had to be a little more careful. You do have to grow eventually in grace and knowledge. But I had fun as a young kid in the Lord. But you protect him as he goeth out and cometh in. Verse 9, and the captains over the hundreds, according to all, did all according to the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Wouldn't that be a blessing today? if God had faithful soldiers in his army that did according as whatever man of God, God's given them a command. Now look, the man of God has to do his part. He's got to stay close to the Lord. He's got to study to show himself approved. He's got to get the word that the Lord gives him to give to my people, thus saith the Lord. But when that word comes forth, it's really not from that man, it's from the Lord. And it'd be nice if the people followed it. Here they did. This was a time when they realized we need revival. And the only way we're going to have revival is if we follow the commandments that God gives to his priests. Because God's not going to do revival contrary to his word. And revival's coming to Judah. And verse 9, middle of verse, and they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, and with them that should go out, and they came to Jehoiada the priest, and to the captains over hundreds did the priests give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And today we have the armor of God. And we have the shield of faith. And instead of the spear, we have the sword of the Spirit. And when we come into this place of the temple of the Lord, we should be dressed with the shield of faith around us. We ideally, and I know it's difficult in America running to and fro like maniacs in cars, but maybe we should come in with a little shield of faith around us, with a little bit of prayer on our way in here. Maybe it'd be a good idea to turn off the radio on the way to church and have the shield and have the sword ready. If you haven't done some reading in the morning, you've done some reading on Saturday night before. And when you come in the temple, you're armed and you're ready to serve your King, the living God, and to do what he wants to protect the bloodline of his son. And we've been talking about child training. Because when we have children come to this church, we're the ones that are supposed to keep them and train them and protect them. Verse 11, and the guard stood. I told you, Christianity is not a spectator sport to sit down. We're supposed to all we can to stand. We stand guard. In the army, they find a guard sitting down. What do they do to him, brother? If you post and watch and they come find you sitting down on your watch, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, you're gonna get court-martialed. You're gonna get. Pardon me. Oh, he says not today. I guess the army's changed. Well, the Lord's army hasn't. Okay, the Lord changes not. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, and along by the altar and the temple. And what a blessing! Imagine the house of God filled with God's people from the right corner to the left and all the way up here to the altar, and everyone with God's word in his hand. Mighty with God's word in his hand, standing ready to hear from God and to serve the Lord. What a blessing that would be. And he brought forth the king's son, and he put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony. Just like it said back in the book of Deuteronomy, when you have the king, you give him a copy of this law. And they gave him the testimony of the Mosaic law to let that king know you don't decide the laws in this land. To let that Bible teacher, that pastor, that evangelist, that mother, that father, no, it's not your law that you're taking care of the children with. It's this one right here. This is the testimony. This is what stands high and mighty. This is what determines the boundaries. This is what shows you the right commands. This is how the instruction and the admonition and the nurture of the Lord is. Right from here in this testimony. You have the honor of wearing the crown that Jesus Christ gave to you, but you are responsible to this book. You just can't take it yourself and say, hey, this is my house, it's my way or the highway. That's not how men are to lead. That's not how women are to tell their children what to do. That's not how pastors are to lead a church. That's not how evangelists are to preach. It's to right here have that testimony. Understand this crown's given you has a great and weighty responsibility that goes with it. It's this testimony. And this young boy is here in verse 12, and they give him the testimony, and they made him king, and they anointed him, and they clapped their hands, and they said, God save the king. And it says in 2 Chronicles, which means long live the king. Not talking about saving his soul. It's about giving him a long and prosperous and a good and a right reign in the land, because that's what the land needs, is good leaders. We need good leaders. Yesterday, I took my granddaughter swimming at the pool, the apartment complex where she is, and the lifeguard was there, and he's a young man, and he's in college, and he was talking about the election and who he's interested in and what candidate he supports and the reasons why he does. And he was noting, honestly, he said, it just seems like things don't work. Maybe we need term limits. Maybe we need this. And I told him, son, the problem is the sin nature. And the only one that's properly going to rule is one that is without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And the only ones that will make good leaders are those that are following in his footsteps and have been anointed by him and use his word as their guide. Otherwise, what they're going to find themselves is that selfish nature is going to take over. And you just can't help but put your hand in the kitty or just wet your beak a little bit. And all of a sudden, you're corrupting the leadership. And they clap their hands. No applause is loud in church. That's not true. Go to Psalm 47. Oh, you can't clap in church. Well, you're going to be clapping when you're in front of the Lord. You're going to be clapping in his temple. You'll be clapping in heaven one day. And yes, you can put your hands together and thanking the Lord. Hey, you do it at football games. Hey, they do it in concerts. They do it for nobodies, for people whose life is but a vapor and going to pass away. You can't do it for the people of God and for the worship of God and for the word of God in the temple of God. Psalm 47. Verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over the earth. So I don't know where these goofy traditions come. They're traditions. It's not Bible. We don't need traditions. We don't need standards. We need Jesus and we need his word. We don't need my thoughts or my feelings on it. And they said, God save the king and God keep the king. And if we get a good leader, he said, we need term limits. I said, son, if we ever did get a statesman that was doing it the way God wanted, you want to throw him out after two terms? Wouldn't you want to keep him? Someone that is a statesman, not a politician. A statesman, he rules and governs for the next generation. A politician only governs for the next election, his own. Of course, I know this country doesn't want good leaders, but we should. We're not part of America. We're ambassadors. We're from another nation, a heavenly nation. Anyway, so there they are. They're excited. I mean, God has come through. It's been six bleak and dark years of the temple being in disrepair and a wicked woman usurping the throne and taking the government's money and putting it in places it shouldn't go. And now we're going to have a king on the throne, a king that's being ruled by a priest, a king who's going to be taught the word of God and take the money and properly build back up the worship of the true God, because that's the only hope for that nation. That's the only hope for any nation. And the nation that forgets God shall be cast into hell. And so they're excited. And so 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 13. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. What do you think about Athaliah approaching the temple? And probably the only reason one of the Jezebels of today would approach one of the sanctuaries where God is being lifted up is if the word of God is being lifted up and she's being put in her place and the truth is being told about her. It's funny, when you tell the truth about bad people, they say you're lying about them. A funny thing. And when that happens and you're ever dealing with someone that isn't following God, just say, look, I'm merely telling the truth about you, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stop telling the truth about you if you stop lying about me. Because they have to lie about us, and we tell the truth. And so now all of a sudden she's interested because someone's telling the truth about her, and now truth is reigning, and now God's man is on the throne. Verse 14, and when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with the trumpets. And Athaliah makes this big hypocritical show, and she rents her clothes, and she cries, treason, treason. That's where we are today in Isaiah 5:20, calling good evil and evil good. This is a good thing that happened. God's come through. God has saved the line of David, which is going to go to the Messiah one day. God's put the right one on the throne, one who's going to be led by a priest and bound by the testimony of the word of God. And Jehoiada the priest, verse 15, commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host, and he said, have her forth without the ranges. And I think what he wanted to do is grab her in the midst of the ranks and take her out of the temple of the Lord's house, and we don't need a mob getting her. This is going to be an orderly execution. And him that followeth her, kill with the sword. Because she's wicked. And darkness. And if men love darkness rather than light, and they love evil rather than good, and they're willing to blindly follow the blind, that's their end, is execution. You know, I plead with people, just deep inside your heart, ask to know the truth. Look up and ask. Stop following the people around you. Stop following the crowd. Stop following public opinion. Stop following political correctness. Would you just look up and ask God? If you just say, I want to know truth, and you look up, God will show you truth. And you don't have to follow the Athaliahs of this world and the Ahabs and the Jezebels of this world and the Pharisees of this world. Because if you do, you're going to be executed too. And the priest had said in verse 15, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. Verse 16, and they laid hands on her. And she went by the way which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain. There was a gate over there that brought the horses in, and she went out, and she died, and like the horse's head and the Godfather, and that was it, and she was cut off. And the important thing, I mean, okay, we see the protecting and the conserving of the seed royale. We see the consecration and the anointing of the young king that's going to follow God's word. And now we see the removal of the old queen, which thankfully the land needed, because if she was alive, she would be plotting constantly. She had to be destroyed. Wickedness has to be destroyed. It has to be cut off. The Lord will cut it off one day. Now look at, folks, we can't cut it off physically. We don't have carnal weapons. But we can cut it off spiritually. Have you slain the Athaliahs and the Jezebels and the Pharisees and the false teachings in your life to the point where they have no impact on you? You don't listen to them. They're dead. Take it out of the temple of the Lord and kill it out there and come back in here where there's truth and light and life and no error and not every wind of doctrine that's brought from those out there. And the important thing here is verse 17, and Jehoiada made a covenant. Now the first one is between the Lord and the king and the people. What's the covenant, Jehoiada? That we should be the Lord's people. The first and the foremost covenant was the covenant to be faithful to God. The covenant to be faithful to the Lord. Not faithful to the young king, but to be faithful to the Lord. Who knows, this king might die by an accident. Who knows, this king may go off path eventually. But the Lord never will. The Lord liveth forever, and the Lord never turns. There's no shadow of turning with him. So the first and most important covenant is the upward covenant. And Jehoiada had the right look. We're going to make this covenant. We're going back to the Lord. Not we're excited we have a new king on the throne. We're excited that the Lord's worship is going to be exalted again in our nation. That this is going to be the purpose of our nation, not the wealth, not the crops, not our farmlands, not our houses, but the Lord. He's our wealth. He told Abram, I am thy exceeding great reward. You have the Lord, then you're joint heirs with Christ. You're heirs of God. So that's the covenant. But then also, he said, we're going to be the Lord's people. And the second covenant should be the king also, between the king and the people. I mean, we need a covenant that you're going to, and this is where the trap causes, this is one of the devil's traps. One of the devil's traps. Okay, folks, we're going to follow Christ. Amen. That's good. And we'll ignore his leaders. We don't need a covenant with his leaders. After all, I'm good enough to follow him alone. I got my own will. I got my own thoughts. I know how to follow God. I don't need whoever he's put up there for the time being. But he put him there for the time being. It was God's choice. Sometimes I wonder how people get in the pastorate, and then you ask stories and you find out so many times they're not sure how they got there themselves. You're pretty sure that was God that did it. And so the covenant should be, hey, if God's been nice enough, kind enough, faithful enough to distribute that gift of evangelism and pastoring and teaching, you know what I'm going to make? I'm going to make covenant to follow that person too. What if he's not perfect? Who said he would be? My wife and I were looking today. My wife, I want you to do this Bible study. I said, okay, let's do this Bible study. I want to look at pastors and deacons. I said, okay, let's look at pastors and deacons. She looked at her and she goes, we can't be pastors or deacons. I said, I know that. I'm aware of that. I said, but let me tell you something. I went through the Old Testament. There's not a man in there that could be a pastor or deacon today. Oh my God, that's awful. No, it's just what God works with. He works with imperfect people. In all positions, from the one who sweeps up and shovels outside to the one who prepares in the pulpit to the one who leads the singing to the one who works downstairs with the children, that's what he works with. He works with imperfect people. But that's the devil's key. That's his key. Yeah, I gotta. Psst, Eve, come here. It's not perfect here, is it? There's a tree of good and evil. That shouldn't be a tree of good and evil. You know why there's a tree of good and evil? Because there was evil in God's universe. It wasn't a perfect universe. In chapter 1, he couldn't say, and my work's done, it's perfect. All he could say is, it's good. It's very good. Till I fix this thing, it's not perfect. It's good. It's very good. I hope they can live with that. No, you can't. You're too good for that. Don't you deserve better? Don't you realize that guy's got a flaw? You keep moving on. Don't make a covenant with him. Move on. You'll find the perfect guy eventually. By the way, we're going to read the story. This king isn't perfect. Good boy. Not perfect. Tough. Second part of the covenant I don't like either. Anybody got a knife? Jehudai, any Jehudais in here? I'd like to cut that out. Okay, the first covenant with the Lord. Second covenant with the man that he puts there temporarily. One other thing. We'll put the guy aside. Let's look at your life. By the way, is your life perfect? By the way, circumstances in your life perfect? But what do you do with them? You deal with them. You endure. Maybe you learn and you grow. Do you ever think maybe that's why God puts an imperfect leader in front of you for a little bit? To teach you to endure and grow and learn? He says, you're still faithful to the guy, aren't you? But you love me more. But you're going to help him along. You're going to have grace with him. He's got a few flaws. Motes, beams. You know how that thing works. Motes and beams. I think there was a Bacharach song, Motes and Beams or something like that. I can't remember. No, Ships and Planes. I don't remember. Anyways, so the covenant is made. Verse 17. The Lord is number one. Number two, we're going to be faithful with this king. Verse 18. And we're not done. And the people of the land went into the house of Baal that Athaliah had built in Jerusalem in the center of the city. And they break it down. And his altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly. Oh, and by the way, Matan, the priest of Baal, they slew him. right before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Look, evil's got to be destroyed. You remember when they were coming into the land? Go to Numbers chapter 33. When they were entering into the land. Israel is a picture of the kingdom of heaven upon earth. It's a little piece of real estate where God says, this is my real estate, and on my real estate I want it to operate by the same laws that operate in heaven. And right now I'm just doing it here in this little piece of real estate. One day I'm going to do it all over the world when my son is ruling the earth. And those same laws will spread from sea to shining sea all over the world. And the sun will never set on the laws of my son. But right now I want to practice it with this way. Numbers chapter 33. Verse 50. It's a picture of the various journeys that they made on their way to the promised land. And here they're getting close. Verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, and you finally enter the kingdom of heaven, is what he's implying, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. And he had named those seven groups, the Hivites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites. You drive them out and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. You mean destroy the religion that they're sincere and faithful about? Yeah, rip it to shreds. Because it's wicked and it's false. And it's in their sincerity of their deceived heart, they've now turned that deceitful heart has moved all the way to gross idolatry and wickedness, and I will not tolerate it. I've looked all over heaven and I'm the only God, and I'm not going to have any other gods in the kingdom of heaven. There's only one God and one religion, God says, mine, and everything else goes. And when Jesus Christ comes back, Islam will be destroyed. Roman Catholicism and every single one of its statues will be destroyed. Every Buddha will have his legs uncrossed and his teeth kicked in and destroyed. And all around the world, God will destroy. Just, I'm telling you how it is. And not only that, he's not going to stop with the standing pictures. He's going to destroy the motion pictures of Hollywood and Hollywood. He's going to destroy those too, because that steals children's hearts and takes them into the wrong form of idolatry. American Idol and singing idols and acting and dancing idols and everything these little kids want to imitate and be like. He's going to destroy it all. There's going to be only one thing worthy of worship, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. That's it. That's it. No apologies made. I am the Lord, I kill and I make alive. And he'll make no apologies. And yet he's saying to you, you love the Lord, hate evil. There's nothing more wicked than religion. And even if it's the religion of environmentalism, it's wicked, it's evil, it's corrupt, it's based on error, not truth. It turns people away. I mean, it breaks my heart to see young college kids and little kids devoting all their energy to trying to save a planet that God's going to destroy and save it in ways that doesn't help it one bit. Just in case you don't know, recycling does more harm than good to the planet. And if you're not sure, I'll spend 20 minutes and show you how. Everything that's recycled is a waste of time except for aluminum ore, bauxite ore. That's it. Everything else is a waste of resources and time and money and human effort. And these are the greatest resources on the planet is man, not the gold inside the hills. Man is made in God's image. Just a shame. Break it down. Destroy it. And so, back where we were in 2 Kings 11, that's exactly what they did. They went down and they broke those images in pieces and they slew the priests before their altars. Just as it says in Deuteronomy 13, if there's any prophet that teaches you to worship another god, kill that prophet. Now, We don't kill it physically until the Lord comes back. But have you killed it spiritually? When they're on one of those morning shows with all those women, you turn it off? When they're in your magazine articles of good housekeeping or whatever you read, do you go right by it and move on? They have no place in your mind or your heart. They should be destroyed. Verse 19, and he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. By the way, I was reading the parallel verse in 2 Chronicles 23:21, and I like the way it's phrased there. It reminds me of a verse back in Revelation 20. And we'll compare those two verses if we can get them. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Parallel account, worded just a little differently. I like the wording. Sometimes the wording is so precious. Second Chronicles chapter 23 and the verse is 21. And here they are. They're putting the king on the throne at the end of verse 20. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. And I put in there, women talk a lot. But they do. I guess studies have shown they speak five times as many words as men speak, and they are prone to saying a lot of things. And wicked, evil women probably speak 25 times as many words as a man speaks as they go on and on and on, like a bubbling brook of corrupt, a polluted water going on. And that verse just reminds me of the one in Revelation chapter 20 when it says the angel comes down from heaven with a great chain in his hand, and he lays hold on the old serpent, the dragon, and he casts him in the bottomless pit and shut him up. And I know it means, you know, he sealed the pit, but you know what? He shut his mouth. And for 1,000 years, no one's going to have to listen to him whisper in their ear. And he's not going to be influencing novel writers or pornography writers, or more importantly, evil, wicked religious writers or movie writers who write their scripts and just write all these things and influence them, and people read it, and it just guides them right down into the ditch as the blind read the writings of the blind. And so the chapter ends. The people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. You know the problem today, I was out running around some errands, you know, had to come to the church, do some things, and on my way back, and I was just observing someone was jogging, and they had things in their ears. Someone was riding a bike with things in their ears. Kid was walking with things in his ears. There's constant voices and sounds and distractions. They're not quiet. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I mean, you can't be still. I'm afraid that these witty, evil inventions have come to a point where it's going to be almost impossible for God to get his word in there. I mean, the female wicked spirits that he likens in Proverbs to the evil woman that entices young men and entices people to go in the wrong direction, they need to be slain so there can be some quiet, so we can get to know the Lord and there can be some true rejoicing. Sin brings momentary pleasure and then bitterness, but true rejoicing only comes with a knowledge of the Lord, and it comes with some still, quiet time. And it's something that God's people need. And it ends, and it says, 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign. And we're going to read about his 40-year reign and his instruction by that priest, and what a blessing it was to have that priest in that life. But remember, the last part of verse 20, they slew Athaliah with the sword. And if there are any Athaliahs that are troubling you, whether it's just an internal struggle you're going on, or it's a struggle at the workplace, or a struggle in the house, all it takes to slay that thing, not necessarily kill that, but let's say sever that relationship, is the word of God. I listened today to some radio station talking about, listen, you don't have to depart from the Athaliahs of the world. They'll depart from you if you use that sword. You use that sword and it'll slay those. They'll depart from you. They can't stand in the presence of that fiery sword of God's word that moves about. Just like the devil departed from Jesus for a season when he was in the wilderness. Every time Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's enough of that. And you can start it as young as 7 years old. So if we start with some young ones, we can really train some young ones. And if you're only 7 years old in your faith, God can work with you. And even if you're 70 years old in your faith, God can still work with you. Make a covenant with God. Make a covenant with the man he gives you and follow on and stand your ground. Any questions or thoughts on what we looked at? Yes, brother. Yes. Yes, yes, sure, sure. He doesn't want to dwell in the presence of that evil. He withdraws from that, yes. Amen. 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 Maybe we can close with that song you said. What do you say? Let's turn in the small book to 484. Amen.